Mr. Mike Mastropolo. It's all yours, my friend.
You can tell I'll be attending the senior dinner here. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to address your people Israel. Please guide the presentation that they might be your words and not mine. And please bless us with health and prosperity. We ask it in Yahshua's name. Amen. In Matthew 15, verse 19, and Mark 7, verses 6 through 8, this is taken from Isaiah 29:13. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now that term "in vain" is 31:15, and it means an unsuccessful search. And that's the only place that this word is used in the New Testament that I can find, this particular word. And the word "doctrines" there is instruction. And it's interesting, the word "commandments," 1778, is injunctions or religious precepts. And then the verse goes on in the New Testament. Yahshua gives some examples of washings that people do and the Korban thing, which I won't elaborate on. You can look it up. But it turns out that the Pharisees were not the only people with these takanot, or these commandment-negating traditions and customs. The commandments that were negated there, that comes from 1785, and it's an authoritative prescription. An authoritative prescription. Now that's from the one lawgiver. So it was negating his commands that the problem was. Now Christians and worldly secular humanists all have their harmful non-authoritative traditions. All have this problem. Now let's consider how our values and priorities tie either into vain worship or true worship. First, we'll start with some definitions. The definition of a value is pretty straightforward. Things that are worth a lot, if you miss them, if you don't have them, that's a value. And things that you hold in high esteem. Now, the word "priority" doesn't occur in the scriptures that I could find, but the word that does occur that means essentially the same thing is the term "foremost." And this can be in order, in importance, in time, or in place. So I have a premise here. Values determined by scriptures applied to our current circumstances establish our priorities. And our priorities should motivate our words and actions. Fair enough? Okay, the goal and purpose of this presentation is to motivate us all to re-examine our values and our priorities and to make appropriate changes necessary to be more pleasing to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. I have some observations regarding values. Values should rarely change. While they are applied to our circumstances, determine our priorities, our priorities can change over time and with circumstances. We go to Scripture to find this, and we find examples, the words of Yahweh and Yahshua The examples of righteous people in the Scriptures, Abraham, the prophets, Moses, so forth. And we derive principles from both the Old Testament and the New. I want to contrast these with those held by worldly unbelievers. I've classified values. I spent quite a bit of time in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, in the Gospels and Revelation, trying to figure out now what are the scriptural values and how to group them. These groupings are not strict. They're just a means of me getting them all together in one place. There are physical values that we have that are very legitimate and scriptural. Food, that includes air and water, things that we need there. Clothing, shelter or refuge. Health, strength. Friends, hopefully wisely chosen friends. A virtuous wife. I couldn't find a virtuous husband mentioned. So that gets us off the hook, guys. Not really. Marriage and the saints, the body of believers. There are some values that might be termed spiritual. Superman had some. Truth, justice, and the American way. Are those scriptural values? Well, 2 out of 3 is not bad, I guess. Wisdom, understanding, peace, joy, faith, or faithfulness and belief, hope, love, and salvation. I'm probably not telling you too many things new, but it's good to look these over. There are character traits that are of value. Integrity, honesty, generosity, or the giving of alms. We just had mentioned the offering box in the back. Humility. There was a time when I was quite proud of my humility in former associations. Kindness. Kindness to your animals. Being slow to anger. Doesn't mean you can't be angry, but you're to take your time about it. Having a calm spirit, impartiality, industriousness, patience, bravery, boldness, meekness. Now, boldness and meekness appear to some to be almost contrary terms, but meekness is not weakness. It's not going around with your head down and being beaten down and low self-esteem and so forth. I believe meekness has a lot to do with knowing our place, recognizing who our authorities are, our authority is, the Almighty, and recognizing how inferior we are compared to Him. There are values in attitudes. Fear is a value that's in the Scripture. Fear of Yahuwah, not of men. Trust. Once again, we're to trust in the Almighty, but we're not to trust men or women. Prudent skepticism. Now, where do you find that? Well, I didn't bring all the scriptural references with me. I'll let you look for it. But the account of the Bereans and what they did when Paul addressed them is, to me, an attitude of prudent skepticism. Respect, sobriety, loyalty, neighborliness, and common courtesy, which doesn't seem to be too common nowadays. A childlike attitude. Now, that's not a brat-like attitude. Okay, the aspects of children that I consider a childlike attitude is sort of a feeling of wonder at Yahweh's creation, a trust in parents, innocence, and things of that nature. a willingness to learn, and forgiveness. Those are all attitudes of value. Then there are works, things that we do. Obedience. This might be the wearing of tassels or tzitzits. Keeping the feasts. All this has to do with obeying Torah. Mercy, counsel, correction, working the land is of value. Soft answers. When you come to the midrashas in the evening, keep the answers soft. Prayer. Avoiding pledges and surety. That's one most people don't think about much. Would you please co-sign for me? Well, maybe not. Hearing someone out. Excellence in work. Are there any lawyers here? Avoiding litigation is a spiritual value. Self-control, service, helping those suffering or in need, and overcoming. I have some things under miscellaneous. That's a nice category. I like that category, don't you? You can throw anything in it. Here I have, you've heard of three-dimensional movies, 3D. I have 5D here. The fifth dimension. That was a group back in the 60s, wasn't it? So, once again, my age comes through. Okay, here's five D's to consider. Discernment, discretion, diligence, discipline, deliverance. Solomon said, enjoyment of your work, your food, and your drink. So it's good, and it's a value to enjoy these things. They're blessings from Yahweh. Prudent foresight, safety, privacy, constructive criticism, confession and repentance, property rights, the testing of those claiming to be sent, the testing of apostles is of value. And actually, hate is a value. You heard, of course, we love the sinner but hate the sin. Well, there's hate of sinners too. In Revelation, it's mentioned twice as a compliment that a couple of the assemblies hated the Nicolaitans, which I understand to be the rulers over the laity. Have any of you experienced that kind of rulership in your lives before, where some man wants to lord it over you? Now, to contrast this, I've marked down some things that are not of value scripturally. The cares of this world in Mark 4:19. Riches, because they're deceitful. Although money is of value, it's the desire for riches that is not. The commandments of men. Pride. Lukewarmness. Most things. Material stuff. It's temporary. It's the unseen things that are eternal. So these temporary things are not of much value in many ways, because you can't take it with you, can you? Great works. Solomon performed great works. He had servants, herds, singers, and he considered it all vanity. So there goes American Idol. The good old days. Says not to regard that. Here's one I get a lot of feedback on. Birthdays. Just as pagan as Christmas or Easter. I may be stepping on a few toes here, but I'm an equal opportunity offender. I'm not singling anyone out. Burnt offerings are of less value than love, and that means the temple is of less value than love, where the offerings were offered. Now, how do we acquire our values? I wanted to bring this out. As a child, many of our values are received from adults, parents, teachers, the television, computers, books, and peers. As we get into the teen years, we get values from peers again, even more so. Teachers, role models, video and the internet, church, maybe, and hormones. As young adults, the hormones are still there. Their societal responsibilities, school, job, family, media, peers, and the church. As a mature adult, many times their family, their career, their church, their peers, their neighbors, the media. And when you get old, then prior life experiences, you draw values from them. The media, peers, government programs, and facing health and mortality issues help set some of the values. I'd like to go to priorities, and one way to reestablish priorities that I'm going to suggest to you today is to envision, if you will, a shelf. We'll call it a priority shelf. And this shelf has sort of three levels, right up front and the middle and in the back. And you want to put things of high priority up front, where they're easy to get to and you see them often and you can deal with them. Important things, but not essential, are the next level. And then in the back of the shelf are still worthwhile things, but maybe things that don't need to be addressed right away. And under this shelf is a trash can. And that's for things that are of little or no use. I'll give you some things to consider for the shelf. Now, I cannot presume to tell you what goes where. That's the job of Yahweh's Spirit. But here are some possibilities to consider and pray about in a minute. Now, before we establish new priorities, how can we determine what our current priorities are? Well, I would suggest to you that they are what we spend our time, effort, and resources on. So when you go home from the feast, spend a little time and figure out where you spend your time and where you put your effort and energy into and what you spend and use your resources for. Those are in all likelihood of a high priority in your life. But now we want to find out, well, should my current priorities really be my priorities? In Malachi 1:8, the Creator wants our best. It's not the sick, lame, blind to be offered. He doesn't want that. You go read that. He says, honor, you know, submit that to your governor and see how he likes it. Verse 10 says, you kindle a fire on my altar in vain, and I have no pleasure in you. So maybe up at the front of that priority shelf, we might want to consider putting seeking truth. Now, truth is a value, but seeking truth is a priority. Living a life that's pleasing to Yahuwah. Luke 17:10 indicates that we need to do more than our duty. The servant that did only what was required was called an unprofitable servant. We're expected to do more than just what we're required to do. And that's a little scary, isn't it? Don't add to or take away from the word in Deuteronomy 12:32. Now, because all known religions have adopted heathen customs, we must root them out and eliminate error. Sometimes this is pretty easy to do. It was simple for me to get rid of keeping Christmas, let's say. So we get rid of the error, but what do we replace it with? Well, it may be a period of time before you learn about his feasts and how to keep them and where to keep them and who to keep them with. Israel erred from the time they left Egypt. Deuteronomy 31:29 is where Moses prophesied the evil we would do in the latter days. It's my understanding that the latter days begin in Yahshua's time and we're still in them. That's where repentance should be a priority. Now, repentance, people define it a little differently. Some, you know, turning around and going the other way, but it's also going back to the beginning, going back to what was established at first before it all got messed up. So change, if we repent, that implies change. So change must be a continuous priority for us all. How else are we to grow in grace and knowledge of Yahshua? I'd like to read just a little bit in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 18. Actually, we could read the whole chapter, but I'll just start at 9 to save a little time here. The Almighty is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Almighty will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now that burned up, my footnote says, is laid bare or found. So it's going to be exposed. The works are going to be exposed. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and righteousness, or godliness, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of Elohim, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I believe that's a lot of figurative language. But nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Those white robes. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Avi ben Mordecai gives a good thing on Galatians for those hard to understand things. I highly recommend it. Things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Wickedness implies a twisting of something. And that's what's happened the last 2,000 years and beyond, before that even, where truth and the right way get twisted. So they twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. To him be glory now, both now and forever. Amen. Now, if we're to grow in grace and knowledge, that implies change. We all tend to resist change. I'm going to go to James briefly. James 4, verses 12 through 17. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Sounds like capitalism to me. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And the older you get, the more you realize how true that is. Instead, you ought to say, if Yahweh wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now that's scary. When procrastination becomes a priority, that's a good thing to read. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What usually gets in the way of converting good priorities into good actions and deeds? We all have good intentions, but sometimes procrastination gets put on the front of that priority shelf. The adversary already knows the answer, and it too is in 3D. The 3Ds there are deception, distraction, and desire. Now, people that are deceived don't know they're deceived. And we can love a person who still walks in deception. Hopefully, the Almighty will turn that switch in their minds, and what you have to offer that you've learned will excite them and give them a desire, a good desire, to look further. Distraction. Oh, the distractions today. There are so many distractions today, and it keeps us from concentrating on those priorities that we need to concentrate on. Television, the movies, busy work, all the activities that are surrounding, especially public school, and I hope that most of Yahweh's people will come to understand the value of teaching their children at home rather than sending them off to learn the way of the heathen in the government indoctrination palaces. Desire. Well, some desire is good. For you to desire your wife or your husband, that's fine. For you to desire your neighbor's wife is not. Covetousness comes into that situation. And this is how, I believe, the adversary... Now, I can bash the devil, even though he works for the Almighty. We were told not to bash, you know, people and things, but I'm going to bash the devil a little bit here. There's a fourth D that we could consider, and that's dumb. I don't mean a lack of mental ability. We're given certain capacities there, but dumb in the way of ignorance. And sometimes it's willful ignorance. And the cure for ignorance is information. And that's where the scriptures come in and the talks that you hear at the feast. When it comes down to it, life and living righteously is not complicated. It may be complex, but it's not complicated. We basically have two choices. Either we serve the Almighty or we serve the devil. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." We would all like that, would we not? In Lamentations 3 verse 40, it says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to Yahuwah." Jeremiah 18:8, "If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." I don't have much hope for this nation that the people will repent and turn. There certainly are. We have been called out of that, have we not? But look at your neighbors and look at TV and look at the people and look at Congress and look at Washington. The Almighty has one heck of a job on His hands if He's going to turn this whole nation back. And the same is true over in the Middle East. That nation over there called Israel is basically a secular Zionist state. And even the Hasidim, they don't believe in Yahshua. So it's a mess over there too. What is this nation's evil? I'm not going to elaborate on the obvious, the belief and teaching of evolution, sexual sins, abortions, Sabbath breaking, could go on and on. But I'm going to pick out one example that might surprise people. The Declaration of Independence. Well, surely that's a good piece of paper, isn't it? Well, if you examine it, it doesn't seem to hold up to the scriptures. And I believe it's an example of manipulation by men. Don't be manipulated by others. If you have your focus on the Creator and His Word and His Torah and the Savior, then all these distractions and other things that will divert us from proper priorities can fall by the wayside. But in this declaration, there were people that got together. They were being oppressed by a tyrant. They didn't like that. They didn't seem to think that the divine right of kings held any water. So they got together and declared their independence. And they asserted that everyone was endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, Yahweh has given us life, but it's only a temporary life. Because without Yahshua, we have no eternal life. So we have some 70-odd years. Actually, what's promised, if we don't turn, repent, and believe, what's promised is the lake of fire. Liberty. The French went off with that. Liberty to do what? Do what feels good? No, liberty within His Torah. Liberty within the parameters that the Almighty sets. That wasn't spelled out in this declaration. And the pursuit of happiness. There's the feel good, do it. The right to property is scriptural. But hedonism is not, or hedonism. Well, instead of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, I would assert that the results of this today are strife, fibbery, and with the Chinese imports, the pursuit of crappiness. We either serve Yahweh or the adversary. So how do values and priorities tie into the grafted in concept, the theme of the feast this year? It's the same deal for the native born and the stranger. The stranger has always been welcomed, but on Yahweh's terms. The strange ways have to be abandoned. That the stranger has. The stranger doesn't come in and become a part of his people, Israel, and bring all his garbage with him. Now, I have some interesting notes on grafting that I'll share with you. And I'd like to ask if there are any ideas on the sowed meaning of all of this. Maybe that you could bring these ideas to the midrashes over in the campground after activities in the evening, the official activities. But my wife and I both are avid gardeners, working that soil. That's a good thing. Gets back to where things really come from. But in grafting, both the branch and the tree must be living. If you have a branch that's been cut off and laying around for several months, you can't graft it in again, even if it's a branch of the native tree. And they must be closely related. I'm not going to give you all the meanings of this. I just thought of this a couple of nights ago. But if you'll ponder this and meditate on it, I'm sure there's a lot of deep meaning in the idea of grafting. Both must be cut to expose the cambium layer where the sap flows. Or we could relate that to circumcision and covenant, cutting a covenant. And they must be bound together. You can't just take a branch and make a cut and stick it there and leave it go. You have to bind them tightly together until they become one. And then, after all of that, it takes time before that branch can bear fruit. So just some ideas on grafting there for you. Here's some more priorities to consider. Being an example and causing others to praise Yahweh because of it and to want what you've got. When Israel came out of Egypt, their job was to be an example to the nations so the nations around them could see all the blessings that Israel got from being obedient to the Creator. And they want a piece of the action, so they say, well, let's go worship Yahweh. What did Israel do? They went worshiping the heathen deities. Or they took, in the case of the golden calf, as Eddie pointed out, they took the practices of the heathen and they said, well, I think we'll worship Yahweh this way. We remember the Apis bulls back in Egypt, and so we're just going to do it that way. Our hearts are right. We're worshiping. It's a feast to Yahweh, they declared, right? But they didn't do it right. And he didn't honor it. We could supply the needy with what they need. Now, that's not just physical things, but it's also share your blessings and the good news. That's in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. family values and righteous offspring. In Malachi 2:15, it talks about that. Righteous offspring. To me, when people get married, one of the major purposes is to bear children for Yahweh. The Catholics seem to have it right with the birth control stance. Do we trust the Almighty to bless us? Children are supposed to be a blessing. Now, if you can't have children, that's one thing. But if you can, and because of selfish reasons, oh, I can't afford them, I won't be able to send them to college, they're too much trouble, my wife and I want to have fun when we're young and we can, I think we ought to reevaluate those kind of situations. Health should be up on that priority shelf somewhere. 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. John also mentions truth 6 times in this short third letter. Why prosper? Why health? Why truth? Maybe because we need these to be at the front of our priority shelf so we can better serve our Creator by helping others. If we haven't prospered, how can we supply the needy with what they need if we need it ourselves? If we don't have the truth, how can we share the good news with anyone? If we don't have our health, we don't feel like getting out of bed and doing it. Anything. And so that needs to become a priority, I would assert. I have a personal confession to make. Can you bear with me? We tend to get complacent with our own defects. I've come not to care when it comes to the Torah, the commandments, the Savior, even the Creator Himself. Are you shocked at that? Well, I don't care if you're shocked. Now I'll explain it. CARE is an acronym. C-A-R-E. The C stands for compromise. When it comes to the Torah, I don't want to compromise. When it comes to the commandments, I do not want to be apathetic, which is what the A stands for in care. The R stands for rationalization. That's when you decide in yourself it's okay to do something when it's not okay to do it. You twist it around in your mind and you convince yourself that this sin is okay this time. I don't want to do that. And the E stands for excuses. That's our explanation to other people why we're not walking in the way we should. So you see why I don't care about the Torah? Or the Savior, or the commandments. I don't want to compromise, be apathetic, rationalize things, or make excuses. So I pray that each of you will never care either. We learn that our values should line up with Scripture, and we need to rid ourselves of worldly influences. That's the traditions of men, peer pressure, selfishness. Once we recognize what Scripture indicates are good values, we can then start arranging our priority shelf accordingly. Because values determine our priorities, which in turn influence our words and our deeds, which lead to reward. Now, salvation is a gift, but we earn reward. If we're diligent in adjusting our priorities and trash those of little or no real use, then we can concentrate our time, effort, and resources on doing our best to please the Creator and someday be told, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Are there any questions?
You were going a little bit fast at one point. What are the five D's again?
Hang on just a second. Let me get my notes here. The five D's. What did I do with the five D's here? Oh, okay. Well, no, that's the devil's D's there: deception, distraction, and desire. Under miscellaneous. There you go. Thank you. Okay. Looking on the wrong car. There we go. Okay. Discernment, discretion, diligence, discipline, and deliverance. They're all of value, and you can find them in the Scriptures as being of value. I threw everything down there in a pile.
You mentioned the Scripture in the Brit Kadashah in the New Testament, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him it is sin," and there's a similar one that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I realize that the Torah defines sin. Do you have a place in Torah that you think those two scriptures might be founded upon?
I think it comes down to love your neighbor as yourself. If you know your neighbor is in need and don't supply that need, don't supply the help, then how are you doing that? That's where it comes into being sin. It a lot of times it's termed a sin of negligence. We think of sins in terms of "thou shalt not do this." Well, this is something that we should do. And so I believe that's where it comes from, basically. Whatsoever you do to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. And they came and asked Yeshua, you know, "Well, where have we not given you a drink," or whatever. And he pointed out that it was in dealing with Yahweh's people.
On your priorities, what could you give any counsel or advice for people that have just a secular job, you know, that uses up most of their waking time to earn money to provide for the necessities of life?
What is my advice to people that have taken a job that are you speaking of like a workaholic? Necessity, okay. Well, in my opinion, it's best, okay, now that you can't do this overnight, okay, it's best for Yahweh's people to either work for another believer or to be doing something, work for yourself, if you will. And if we teach our children from the beginning to get along with less, then we're less apt to get ourselves in situations where we've bitten off more than we can chew, so to speak. And this is what's happened with encouragement from the outside, admittedly, with so many people who are upside down on their mortgages and things. If we as a family are doing things biblically, then a family head should be providing for children to be brought up in a work environment. It's okay for grandparents to live in the same area as others. Today, it seems to be part of the scheme of the devil to get families broken up into, say you have four children, and instead of staying together as a family and the children getting married and those families staying together on the family farm, so to speak, we've gotten off of the family farm and we've gotten to where each one of those four children are expected to go out, get a mortgage on a house, they buy their own lawnmower, they get a couple of cars. While if they were all together, they could all use one or two cars. They could, share things. They wouldn't need to do so much and would have more time. You can't just turn the switch once you're into the tar baby. You remember Brer Rabbit and the tar baby? That's the way I picture this system of ours here in this country, where you're encouraged to accumulate stuff. And you get involved in this thing, and then you can't get your fist out of it, and so then the other fist is stuck in, and then your foot's in it, and it's a real mess. Stay away from the tar baby. Do the best you can until you can get out of it, but try to get out of it. Is that it? Thank you very much. Thank you.